All right, open with me to Galatians chapter 5. As we get back into the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. The world needs to see the power of the gospel on display through the church. All of God's people need to display the gospel. The world is living out the works of the flesh. We know that. We understand that because that's all they know how to do. Unsaved people, all they know how to do is sin. Sinners just know how to sin. That's all. And so Satan is allowed to attack truth, to attack creation, allowed to put the Big Bang Theory out there. And when you talk about the Big Bang Theory, it just means that something happened, something exploded. Nobody knows where it come from. It just happened, put it out there, and everything in the universe is because of randomness. You're here just by some chance. And what happens is that randomness gives people no hope. Because if you're here by chance, we have no hope. So this is the only world we have. So we got to protect it. We got to take care of it. We're all going to die. Something's going to happen. I'm going to destroy the world, destroy the people. And it's so sad because that's not the truth. We have purpose. We have meaning. And we have hope in this life. We just sang that. The hope that we have in this life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? We do have meaning. We do have purpose. The Andersons, our missionaries to Belgium, they were here Wednesday night. They gave us an update. It was fantastic. It was wonderful. But in their video that they were showing us, two things. Number one, they have the highest suicide rate of any place around the world. But they also have the highest euthanasia rate. Now, I got to explain this because it's odd. Euthanasia is where you can go in and just kill yourself for any reason whatsoever. Matter of fact, in Belgium, you don't even have to have a terminal illness to go in there. You can be a perfectly healthy person and go right in there and say, I want to die. And they'll give you a pill, a shot, anything. That's euthanasia. Doctor-assisted suicide, basically. But here's the catch. Here's the crux of that. The euthanasia is not part of the suicide rate. That's legal. So they don't consider that part of the suicide rate. The highest suicide rate in the world is in Belgium. These people have no hope. No hope of anything. How sad is that? Now, on the other hand, so we talk about people that have no hope and the randomness of life and there's no purpose and meaning to creation around us. But on the other hand, you have the kingdom, which is made up of saved and unsaved. And I know that kind of sounds confusing, but let me explain. If you know anything about the parables of Jesus, you know that he always talks about the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. And he always goes into some type of description. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, there's 8 parables found in there. And in most of them, you get the idea of the kingdom. The kingdom now. We live in the kingdom internally. And when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he will establish the external kingdom, which we'll be a part of. But right now, we live in the internal kingdom. And this is where it's hard to understand the difference between saved and unsaved. And so in Matthew 13, you find the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a master who goes and sows wheat, and then the enemy comes and sows tares in the night. And then the tares and the wheat, they begin to grow. And the angel says, do you want me to pull the tares up and get rid of them? And Jesus says, nope, let them both grow together until the very end. And we know in Matthew 25, in the parables there, he says, when the end comes, I think verse 31, something to the effect of, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, which is going to be the second coming, amen? Hello, are you guys there? Okay, did I put you to sleep already? I thought I turned that air down really cold, so you get cold. Not are you cold, Susie?
Yeah.
Good. That means you'll stay awake. So, Dale, keep nudging her. Keep that woman awake. All right. So look, when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he's going to separate those that are fake Christians. He's going to separate all of them. Matter of fact, when he says the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, he's going to separate the peoples, the people groups, like sheep from the goats. And he says, the ones that are on the right hand, He's going to say, come on into the eternal kingdom. And the ones on the left, he's going to send them to eternal damnation. Now, I say all that because Satan has been allowed to kind of muddy up the truth to giving people there's no hope. And then on the other hand, we have a society that believes that everything is Christian. And so we just, you know, everybody's a Christian because they just think they are, so it's all good. So we have saved and unsaved, wheat and tares, sheep and goats. Satan's allowed to muddy up the truth. And the problem is that the world needs to see true biblical Christianity, but they can't tell the difference between a Christian from a fake one. Amen? We got problems. The world sees all the ugly stuff that Christians, they're watching, they pay attention, they know exactly what everybody does, especially the ones that call themselves Christians. And they look at that and they go, look at that guy right there. That's why I don't believe. How do you know that guy's even saved? How do you know that guy's even a Christian? I mean, they go into the trailer, and I used to grow up in the trailer, so I was probably trailer trash too. But they go into the trailer, and some guy comes out with a God Hates Fags t-shirt on. They go, oh, look at those Christians right there. That's why I'm not going to be one. Well, how do you know he's even a Christian? Maybe he just hates homosexuals and uses God as his little advocate. I don't know. But nobody knows. That's the whole point. And they see all this ugly stuff, and they go, all churches are full of hypocrites. They sure are. We got room for one more. Come on. Amen. All you guys are just judgmental. Well, I'm sorry. So are you. Come on in. Oh, man, it's crazy. And it's hard. It's hard. The church, the true church, we need to be seen. We have to be visible. We got to show this world something different because there are so many false Christians that are causing so much damage for visibility. Things are getting foggy. People don't know what's true Christianity, what isn't true. When we get to August, man, we have to defend the truth, the Bible, the authority of the Word of God, so many things because people are just, they're coming up with their own stuff and Christians are buying into it, so-called Christians. One of these things that's hard to understand is surveys. Surveys and statistics are just as good as the website that they're found on, I guess. You believe everything that's on the internet, right? But the idea is, look, there's Christianity Today, there's the Pew Survey, there's Barna Survey, and they give all these surveys across so many thousands of Christians, and then they go, okay, this is what Christianity believes. But I'm sorry, in one of those surveys I looked at, it said that 55% of Christians don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. I'm sorry, as a Bible-believing pastor, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, you're probably not a Christian. Amen? And then there was some 70-some percent of the next statistic talked about that Christians don't believe in hell anymore. Okay, then what are you saved from? I mean, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to stay away. Oh, wait a minute. Well, cool. Then I don't have to do anything in my life because there's no hell anymore. Right? Then what happens to you? Man, it's so crazy. One of the surveys said that 63% of all Christians say that the Bible is not the Word of God. It was just made by man. So, okay. Well, if it's made by man and it's not the Word of God, then what do you follow? I place my trust in what God says, right? He's faithful to his word. And so if it's not true, then what do you believe? And that's the problem. People begin to believe whatever they want to believe. And Satan attacks Christianity. And in effect, he's trying to create this new Christianity that just tolerates everything and doesn't question nothing. And we got to be educated. And the challenge is that it's very hard for the world to see a true Christian. But Jesus said it's not. In John chapter 15, verse 8, he says this, by this my Father will be glorified. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, 1 Corinthians 10:31, 1 Corinthians 6:20, and many others. That's the whole purpose of us is to give God glory. Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So to prove to be my disciples. That's how we prove. That's our evidence. The way we glorify God is to bear fruit. You remember fruit comes from God, Hosea 14:8, right? So if fruit comes from God, and we need to give God glory by bearing fruit, we need to walk in God, right? Walk in God the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, all those things. So let's get into our text, because that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. When you do all those things, you'll be displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's open with a word of prayer. Tom Kraft, you want to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. All right. So we've went through five of the virtues of the fruit. It's singular. It's one fruit, but we display all nine of these virtues at one time. This is not something like the works of the flesh where you pick and choose what you want to do. You do all of these all the time. When you are filled with the Spirit, when you are walking in the Spirit, you will display the fruit of the Spirit as well. The first one was love. Of course, that's a divine love, this agape type of love, a God love for the most part, self-sacrificing. Matter of fact, we're coming up on Memorial Day, John 15:13. Jesus says, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen? That's love. That's a self-sacrificing kind of love. That's what it's talking about. And that's the kind of love that you have when you're filled with the Spirit. Number two is joy. We talked that was a deep, down, settled, immovable joy that brings constant contentment and satisfaction to your life, regardless of your circumstances. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. You have joy. Joy, 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 joy. Where? Ooh, I was going to say like four of you had that, but yeah, more of you do. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And then peace. Peace, we said, was more like a tranquility in the soul. It's just rest, that peace that you can have all day, every day. Then, of course, long-suffering, but we use the word patience, which I don't know if you know it or not, but it comes from the Greek word makrothumia, which means a far-distant anger. You put your anger at a far distant. It has to deal with God, because you have to put your anger away when you deal with people. Amen? And that's what patience is all about. It's dealing with people. So those are the first four attitude fruits. You got to have the right attitude so that you can have the right action. Amen? And then the last one we talked about was kindness. It's linked with gentleness, and Christians should be known for their kindness. And the only way you can do that is to be filled with the Spirit. If you're in line at the grocery store and somebody cuts in front of you, your kindness should be that you should open the door for them on their way out. Amen? That's kindness. It's an action to somebody that may not, you may not want to do it. So let's look at verse 22. We'll finish up verse 22 today. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Talked about it. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. Let's get into goodness. Goodness. Now the word goodness means, it's defined as moral excellence. Some kind of moral excellence. And we don't get the idea unless you dive deeper into the Scripture, and we can get more meaning when you think about goodness as far as God is concerned. In Luke chapter 18, a guy asked Jesus and said, hey, good teacher, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus responds in verse 19 by saying, why do you call me good? Nobody is good except for one. That's God alone. God is the only one that's good. So when we look at God and we understand God, the moral, excellent character of God gives us his righteousness, right? So his good moral character would be God's perfection, his righteousness. And we can kind of equate goodness with righteousness. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 9, this, he said, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Isn't that kind of like what righteousness is? It's wrapped up in everything that's good, right, and true. Amen? And so we have convictions based off of righteousness. We have righteous standards. Remember we went through that? Matthew 7, John 7. Matthew 7 is your personal preference. John 7 is God's righteous holy standard, right? So don't confuse your personal opinion with God's standard. So when we have God's standard, we have those convictions that we uphold them, we defend them. But on the flip side of that, we do that with goodness. You have to do that with goodness because that displays God. Our convictions, we never want to compromise them. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we can display God's goodness through those things. Some people need to learn compassion. Some people need to learn goodness. Those are attitudes that are linked together as you walk in the Spirit. But you never equate those things apart from your convictions. Listen, Paul says in Romans 15, 14, he said, that I myself am satisfied, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. The idea here is that you are filled with goodness when you are saturated with the Word of God, when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, and you're growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, 2 Peter 3:18. And so when you have these strong convictions, because you're knowing what God likes, what He doesn't like, what He wants, what's obedient to Him, and as you're growing in knowledge and grace, you have these true righteous convictions. But on the other side of it, as you're filled with the Spirit and you allow God to work through you, you're full of goodness as you fulfill those convictions. And so nobody has a stronger conviction about perfection and standards than God Himself, right? And so God is the ultimate standard, and so He displays His goodness through everything, and we need to display His goodness as well. We know that God will never leave us or forsake us, right? And so we know God is always with us. So if He is good and He is always with us, we need to display that goodness. Matter of fact, David said this in the Psalm 23, verse 6. He says this, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." God's goodness will always be with you. So if He's with you and His goodness, you ought to display that all the days of your life. And that can only happen if you're filled with the Spirit. The world needs to see this. We need to put this on display because the world don't see true goodness. And so since Jesus isn't here physically, visibly, we are His representatives, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Psalm 27:13, David says this, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Look, life would be way too much for us, even us as believers, if we didn't believe in God's goodness, that He is going to give it to us eventually, and that we're going to see His goodness in this life. Amen? If God wasn't good to us, we wouldn't serve Him. He knows that we need to see something. And David was just open and honest. He's like, "Look, man, Lord, I need to see your goodness. I know that you're going to display it to us in the land of the living. I know we're going to have heaven and eternal life, but God's still good to us in this life." Amen? God is both righteous and good, and that brings His mercy down to us. And it's like Joseph. Joseph was a good man by God's standards. Joseph was a just man by righteous standards. And he put God's goodness on display through him. Wonderful ideology. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, we see that Mary was pregnant and Joseph had never had sex with her. Never. And he's like, "Okay, she's pregnant. Not for me, I guarantee it." And so according to the Old Testament law, he could have had her stoned to death. According to the Old Testament law, he could have humiliated her and publicly shamed her. That was according to just and righteous standards. But on the flip side of that, he still did a justice standard, but he did it with God's goodness. Because it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, full of goodness, God's goodness, putting God's goodness on display, was unwilling to put her to shame, but resolved to divorce her quietly. He was going to do what is right by his convictions, but he displayed God's goodness by doing it privately. Amen? You can still have justice. You can still do God's just, righteous standards, but you can do it with God's goodness too. We need to get to the point to where we're absolutely not verbally bashing people. I mean, you can still be just and punish somebody and have church discipline without verbally bashing and destroying their character. We're all sinners, saved by grace. Amen? All right. I hope you understand that. So, we need to be more conscious about displaying God's goodness to a dark world that doesn't see true goodness. Basically, they don't have any hope. We need to show them hope. We need to show them a better way. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul says this. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Don't try to get evil for evil. We should be displaying goodness to the church. It all starts at the house of God. We should be displaying good to one another. And then it goes and displays into the world. Like, wow, these guys are good to one another. And we're also good to the community. We need to display God's goodness to them. They need to see a better way. One final thought. Why? Why do they need to see a better way? Well, because in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says this. To this end, we always pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So Paul's prayer here is that we're to put on display the goodness of God by our work of faith and his power, which means that we're filled with the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, so that God's power can be put on display through us. And I said, why? Because of verse 11 there in 2 Thessalonians 1:12. When we do all those things, verse 12 says this, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. Why do we go out and display God's goodness to the world? So that Jesus Christ gets the glory through you. Amen? We display the virtues of the Spirit, which gives God glory. We're putting on Jesus on display so the world can see him. That's evidence of our salvation, which shows that you have a transformed life by the power of the gospel. That's what shows a lost and dying world that there's hope. Let's look at the last virtue there in verse 22. Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Faithfulness. Look, if you're walking in the Spirit, you are going to display faithfulness. Well, what does that mean? Faithfulness means to have faith or to be faithful, but it also means this, being loyal to your word, being true to your word, truthfulness, or trustworthiness, being honest. And that's what it's talking about. All those things are wrapped up in faithfulness. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, Jeremiah writes, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is always faithful, even when man is not. Amen? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says that, but the Lord is faithful. God is always faithful. He puts his faith on display. What the word of God says, he's going to fulfill. Amen? If God says it, he's going to do it. And matter of fact, he's proven it over and over and over. And that's why we believe about the things that are going to happen in the future. Matter of fact, we know that God, who cannot lie, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the NIV says it this way. It says, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. God says, I'm going to judge everyone, and the ones that are in the holding cell down in hell, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. We're going to go into the eternal kingdom. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. We're going to have the saved and the unsaved. We're going to separate all of them. We're going to go into eternity and have enjoyment into the eternal kingdom while they're going to be punished forever. God says, one day I'm going to do that. And it says, well, okay, we wait on that. We know it's going to happen. But when his second coming comes, after the seven-year tribulation, he's going to come back, set up his kingdom, a thousand-year millennial reign, and then boom, eternity. We know that. I know it's going to happen because I believe his word. Because back in the Old Testament, he said he was going to send his son, who was going to come of a virgin, and was going to die as a sheep to the slaughter, and he was going to die for the sins of the world. And what did he do? Go on. It says, he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He said he'd bring him back from the dead, and he did. He said he'd come to die for our sins, and he did. So everything that he said in the Old Testament, all of the prophecies that God had prophesied have come to pass. So everything that God says is going to happen in the future, there's no reason in the world why we can't believe it. He's already fulfilled his word. He's true to his word. He is faithful. And that's why we say he is faithful. If God says it, he's definitely going to do it. Amen? And if you're going to put God on display, you need to be faithful to your word too. Look, if you can't be counted on by what you say, then how is somebody going to count on you by what you say about God? Amen? If you're a liar, and then you're going to go, well, I'm a liar, but let me tell you the truth about God. I'm telling the truth now. Well, how the heck do I know? You're not faithful to your word to begin with, so I ain't believing anything you have to say. We have to be true to our word. Got to be trustworthy, honest. And you know what? This is nothing different because we understand that God owns everything. God owns everything. He made everything. People, even the unsaved people. Oh, God didn't control me. Yeah, he is. Because in the end, he's going to separate you from the saved. And you're going to go to a place you don't want to go to. But you can't help it because God's in control. So if God owns everything, including us, then everything that we have, all we are is stewards. Right? Are we just stewards? We got to get the right ideology here because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Is that a suggestion? No, thank you. It is a requirement. It is a requirement of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. Absolutely. It's required that we be found faithful. When it comes to pastors, absolutely no deal. This is why it's so much harsher judgment on people that teach and preach the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, or faithfulness, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Man, it takes work and effort, and it's hard, but it can be done as long as you're in the Spirit. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You want people to respect Jesus Christ? You want people to think well of God? You want them to do that, right? Well, guess what? You got to be faithful to the truth. You got to be faithful to his truth, which he has declared, he's revealed in the scripture, and you've got to be faithful to the truth. And if you're not truthful, if the truth doesn't come out of your mouth, then guess what? Nobody's going to believe anything you got to say. And we don't want Jesus Christ to be profaned because your word can't be trusted. What a shame. One commentator said this, speak the truth, live the truth, tell the truth. There you go. It's like those three little monkeys, right? No, well, a little different. It's talking about truth, not evil, but anyway, whatever. So, this is the same thing with our leaders. Folks, when we vote in our business meeting, I hope you understand the faithfulness of leaders, the truthfulness to their word, the truthfulness to the word of God. It's all vitally important. In Acts chapter 6, Peter said, I don't have time to feed the widows, and I don't have time to do all these works, and I don't have time to do all this stuff. He said in verse 4, but we need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's what pastors are to do. They're to devote their time to ministry and being saturated with the word of God so that we can teach and saturate you. And so what Peter had said pleased the people, you know, with all the gathering. And so what they did is they chose out, they elected men. Stephen, a man full of what? And the Holy Spirit. Do you know those two go back to back? You can't be full of faith if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then, of course, you know, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And so faithfulness and the Holy Spirit go together. That's why faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing. And that's the life of a believer whose life has been transformed by the power of the gospel, walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. That's why God says we're to walk in the Spirit. in 2 Thessalonians 1:12. I'll say it again. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. The whole purpose is for you to give God glory. And you do that by walking in the Spirit, producing fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Only a true believer can show that with a transformed life. That's the difference between true and fake believers. But a lot of times, true believers aren't displaying the fruit of the Spirit. That's the problem that we have. Our culture doesn't live like that. Our culture is defined by the works of the flesh. And unfortunately, sometimes so is the church. It's immorality, it's impurity, it's sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug use, hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, enviousness, drunkenness, all that stuff. That is the works of the flesh developed by the people of the world, and yet the Christians do the same thing. If we're going to put God on display, we can't be working in the flesh. You weren't born of the flesh. Well, you are, yeah. Let me rephrase that. You're born of the flesh, but at salvation, you're born of the Spirit. And so being perfected to look like Christ, you can't just be born of the flesh. You have to be born of the Spirit, and then you have to be perfected by the Spirit. And that only comes as you walk in the Spirit, and you display the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all those good things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Peter says this, "Therefore I intend always..." Pay attention, because I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, you're established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I am your pastor, as long as I am still in this body, I will never stop reminding you to be saturated with the Word of God. I will never stop giving you as much Scripture as I possibly can. And I will always remind you that you need to walk in the Spirit to give God glory, because that is your whole purpose as a Christian. Amen? But it's an issue of choice. Look, we need to show this transformed life by the power of the gospel we said we believed in. We need to show that to the world. But it's an issue of choice. You remember Joshua when he led all the people into the promised land? And right before he was getting ready to die, you know what he told them? In Joshua 24:15, he said, "Choose. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Make a choice. Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be whatever you want?" And so in the New Testament, I would equate it to this. It's a choice to either serve the flesh and the works of the flesh, or you can choose to walk in the Spirit. But it is a choice. It's exactly what it is. You can wake up every day and make this choice. You can wake up today and say, "I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to give God control. I'm going to allow Him to display His goodness through me and use the fruit of the Spirit," like the psalmist said in Psalm 118:24. He said this, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to have joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I'm going to love everybody I come in contact with. I'm going to have patience. I'm going to put the macrothumia. I'm going to put my anger at a far distance so I can deal with people, because that's the only way I can. And nothing's going to take my peace and tranquility. And I'm going to have an awesome day." You can decide to wake up like that. Or you can decide to walk in the works of the flesh and let it destroy you. And you're going to get angry, and people are going to tick you off, and you're just going to get mad, you're going to get aggravated, and you're going to watch the politicians on TV that are going to infuriate you. Or you can walk in the Spirit and just say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't care." But at the end of the day, it's a choice. It is a choice. You wake up and you choose whom you're going to serve, whether your flesh or the Spirit of God. What are you submitting to? Because your life is evidence of which one. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for our day. Thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. It just gives us guidance and direction. And even in our lives, Lord, we can't give enough of your word here in an hour on Wednesday, on Sunday. And man, we have to devote our lives to literally being devoted to you. And so, God, I pray that as your people are saturated with your word, it begins to transform their lives, that the power of the gospel can be displayed through them to show Christ to a dark world. Show them goodness, show them love, joy, peace, all of those wonderful things. There is hope in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we want to display him to a lost and dying world. Father, we love you, and we just pray that in this invitation, you'd have your way, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.